And the reading today is taken from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of the many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So last week we were looking at the theme of servanthood in John 13, and in many ways we're continuing to take that idea of Jesus as servant to the next level, really, to a deeper level. So last week we were looking at Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I want to incorporate that into some of what I'm going to say this morning, because I want us to think about the journey that Jesus makes. And of course, the start of that journey is probably easy for us to imagine. The start of that journey is heaven. When we think about God, we think about a deity, something that's holy and pure. We know that it must exist almost somewhere else, that part of the definition of holiness is to be set apart. And so Jesus begins his journey in heaven, and that's where something that's holy belongs. And it's not necessarily that heaven is up there, kind of, if you go above the clouds, you know, in through space enough, you'll get there. It's not up in that kind of direction anyway. We're on a round planet, aren't we? So who knows where up is. It's more upwards in the sense of holiness and spirituality, and how we as human beings think about that transcendence. All these words that we use are trying to describe something that has an upward trajectory. And so that's the start of Jesus' journey. And of course, Jesus moves from heaven to earth. And we're familiar with that. We know the story of Christmas. But that is a huge thing. That's a hugely significant thing, that God in heaven, and Jesus as part of God in heaven, would take himself away from that place of complete purity, complete relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that sense of Trinity in heaven, and decide to move out of there to earth. It would be like living in an amazing, you know, mansion on a tropical island with, you know, perfect weather and a swimming pool and everything you need, and then choosing to go and live in absolute poverty in the worst place imaginable, you know, where there's kind of drug gangs and violence, and saying, oh yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to move out of my, you know, lovely mansion. I'm going to move over there. It's like that times 100. Jesus moving from heaven to earth. And so there's a downward movement, first of all. But then think about Jesus' birth. It's a low birth, isn't it? He's born in poverty. He's born in a stable, or probably more accurately, he was born in the part of the house where the animals were kept. So it's literally the lowest bit of the house, the right at the bottom of this family house that probably belonged to Joseph's kind of extended family. And they're arriving there as teenagers, and so you think, oh, it's all right, the teenagers can muck down with the animals. But remember, Mary's pregnant. So normally, you'd give them a nice plush place. You know, she's about to have a baby, and you'd send whoever it is in the family, some kind of matriarch in the family who delivers the babies, you'd send them to look after them. But instead of getting the plush place where they can have the baby, they're sent to the bottom because they're in disgrace. So again, it's low. He's getting lower and lower all the time. And he grew up in a normal kind of working class family. His dad was in the building trade. And as he grows up, he's referred to as rabbi because of his teaching. But actually, he wasn't part of the religious hierarchy. So at that time, rabbi could be quite an informal phrase. Just anyone that you'd see kind of, you know, gathering some people around them, you'd say, oh, that's a rabbi. But he hadn't been to Bible college. He hadn't been ordained. You know, he didn't have any of these robes or anything like that. So he wasn't part of the religious hierarchy. And when he returns home as an unofficial rabbi, what do the locals do? They gather around him. They want to throw him off a cliff. And then when the people Jesus goes to are the lowest of the low, so he's always aiming low, he goes to the cripples, to the prostitutes, to the tax collectors, to the people that everyone else despises. He's going lower and lower all the time. And then we get to the part we were last week where he washes the disciples' feet. So he's literally getting even lower, right down to the ground, and he's taking their dirty, stinking, sweaty feet into his hands, and he's becoming a servant, a slave, the lowest social ranking that there is. And remember, his starting place is in heaven, and this is how low he's got. But he's choosing to do it. He's bowing down on his knees, taking those feet in his hands, and he's putting himself in the lowest place, literally kneeling at their feet. And of course, the disciples, we found out last week, are really confused by this. And of course they are, because they think Jesus is someone to look up to. That's what we say, isn't it? We say, oh, I look up to that person. How can you look up to somebody when they're down at your feet, taking your stinky feet in their hands? They're confused, because first of all, they think he's going to be their great leader, and yet, what's he doing down there? But beyond that, he wants to let them know that he is God himself. But they look up to God. That's what we do, isn't it? We look up to God. And yet he's down there at their feet. So they don't get it. And surely that's as low as he can get. He can't get any lower. But no, he goes even lower still. In Philippians 2, Paul writes that hymn that was referred to yesterday. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself. So he chooses this. This is not something that's forced on him. God doesn't push him down. He humbles himself. He chooses it. He humbles himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus in heaven has eternal life built into who he is. He is living forever, but he chooses death. Can you imagine that? The thing that we're all running from, Jesus chooses death, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But I think we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. Today's reading points to the moment when Jesus goes even lower. The reading says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Again, low. Pointing downward. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, Isaiah continues. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. It says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he continues, and through the yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he poured out his life unto death. And again, that image of pouring out. If you pour something out, it goes from a high place to a low place, doesn't it? He pours out his life unto death. So we discover here in Isaiah that this Messiah figure, who we now know as Jesus, that he suffered. Apparently the Latin root for the words to suffer means from below. So again, it's that downward thing. It means to bear, to take on yourself. So he suffered, but it was for a reason. It's hard for us to make sense of suffering. We see suffering all around us in our world, don't we? We suffer ourselves. We see our loved ones suffering. And here we see that suffering has a great meaning and purpose. And that's not often how we experience suffering. We don't experience it as, oh, this is so meaningful, this suffering. We experience it as painful and difficult. Here we see that suffering is given great meaning and purpose. Now, giving something meaning and purpose doesn't mean that it's enjoyable, but it can transform into something of meaning. So think about exercise. Exercise is often painful and unpleasant, but if you're doing it for a reason, then it can get you fitter. It can make you healthier. So there's a kind of positive outcome from that, what might seem like a negative thing. Or if you imagine a job that you really don't like, but actually you can stick with it if you think, well, I'm going to take my paycheck from this job and I'm going to support my family, or I'm really looking forward to that holiday, or I'm really looking forward to the weekend, or whatever it is. You can go through the suffering knowing that there's a meaning in it, there's a purpose for it. Or perhaps a more serious and deeper note, think about a protest, something like a hunger strike. Those people that are able to not eat in order to make a greater purpose, and sometimes dying as well. Think about somebody like Emily Davison, the suffragette who threw herself under a horse. The pain and the suffering and the losing her life, but yet she was doing it with a real purpose. And you could say that it achieved that purpose in the end. Interestingly, the Jewish reading of this section of Isaiah from sort of chapter 40 onwards is that the servant in this story, when it keeps talking about the suffering servant, the servant represents Israel. So not just one person at the beginning, but actually God's people. What we would now say is us, we're God's people. It says that they will suffer as a nation and that their suffering has a purpose and a meaning. It's to redeem the whole of mankind. And when you look at the history of the Jewish people, either recent history or throughout history, you can see that it's clearly marked by suffering and persecution. So for the Jewish people, their suffering is able to carry meaning and purpose. Again, it doesn't mean it's good. It doesn't mean they want it. It's not desirable. But actually, it has something deeper going on. But in the chapter we've have this morning, the suffering servant changes from becoming a group of people, God's people, to becoming an individual, the Messiah. There's a change in the way that it's written. And that, of course, points us to Jesus. So how do we make sense of our suffering? I think we do it through Jesus. And how do we make sense of death? You know, something that we're all facing and that our friends and loved ones face. Well, I think we do it through Jesus. It's not that, oh, it's all fine then. But within the context of a God who suffers, a God who suffers with us and dies to end all suffering and death, we can begin, perhaps, to understand a deeper meaning and a compassion, a sense of God with us in our suffering. And to help us understand, or maybe to start to get our heads around this, let's go back to this journey of Jesus, this downward journey that we see here. So he's gone from heaven to earth, and then he's gone to the grave. And then perhaps he goes even deeper still. He goes to hell. This is questioned, really, throughout the Christian tradition. But if you think about the Apostles' Creed, it begins, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And it goes on to say that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. So he's going down and down, and he descended to the dead. Or in some traditions, he descended into hell. So he's gone from heaven to earth. He's gone even lower to the grave, and now he goes even lower still. Remember his starting place in heaven. He cannot get any lower. He's in the depths of the grave, among the dead, amongst the worst people. He's waging war against death itself. And at this point, things start to turn around. He cannot get any lower. Philippians 2 Again, says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being in appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And then it turns around. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then interestingly it says, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He makes the biggest journey now, from hell to heaven. And he does that because he has faced suffering and death. He's been through it, and he's conquered it. But of course, that's not the end of the journey. He destroys the power of hell and sin and death. But he's not staying in heaven. He is coming back. It's not that we jump from the earth up to heaven and then we stay with him up there. It's in fact that Jesus is coming back to us. Jesus is coming back to redeem earth and to fill it with heaven, the new heaven and new earth. So how do we make sense of suffering and death in the light of the journey of Jesus? Well, Jesus knows what it is to suffer. Jesus knows what it is to die. And he knows what it is for loved ones to die as well. Remember the moment when Lazarus dies and Martha meets him on the road. And Jesus sees the grief that Martha is suffering at the death of his brother. And it says that he weeps. He doesn't say, oh, it's fine, I'll bring him back to life. No, he weeps because he knows the pain that we go through as human beings when we lose somebody that we love. And actually, all this doesn't take away that pain. It doesn't mean, oh, it's fine. Jesus weeps when he sees Martha grieving, because he thinks human beings shouldn't have to go through this. We shouldn't have to go through this pain of losing people that we love, because we're destined for eternal relationships, not temporary ones, not people taken away from us that we will never see again, but actually eternal relationships. That's what we're made for. So he knows what it is to suffer. And how do we respond to suffering? Well, I think we respond to it by offering comfort and care and love, by being compassionate. Think about the history of the church, about how we have set up hospitals, because actually that's our response to suffering. Our response to suffering is to care for people and to love them and to be with them in the suffering, not to just preach at them, but to be with them in the suffering. Think about the hospice movement, caring for those who are dying with dignity, because actually that's what God teaches us to do. And of course, it's more than that, isn't it? It's about our love for each other, fellowship, pastoral care, concern and compassion. That's how we respond to suffering. We respond to suffering in love. Suffering and death are temporary. Wholeness and health and peace is eternal. In Revelation 21, when it talks about this new heaven and new earth, this end of Jesus' journey, it says, there will be no more suffering and no more death. And all this is possible because Jesus was willing to become the suffering servant. He was willing to go lower and lower and lower and lower still for us. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, writes Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Amen.